It is a dogma of our faith that at that moment, all opportunity for conversion and merit ceases. And I don't quote this, but let me just say for reference, yes, you can find this in Denzinger's, if you have a copy of Denzinger's. There were two union councils of the church. When I say union councils, what I mean is ecumenical councils, which sought for and briefly, unfortunately, affected unity with the Eastern Schismatics. That would be the Council of Second Lyon in France and the Council of Florence. Both of these affected an all-too-short-lived reunion with the Eastern Schismatics. But because the Eastern Schismatics had gotten a certain amount of errors that had crept in, one of which was this idea of there was a more and less radical form of it. There was soul death and soul slumber. Soul death was, you know, when you die, when the body dies and the soul dies, and the revivification of the soul on the last day is something in the order of a miracle. So they denied, in other words, the immortality, the natural immortality of the soul. Now, the less radical form of it was called soul slumber, and basically they had the soul being put to sleep. And what they really denied was the particular judgment. In each instance, they denied the existence of the particular judgment. And they had all judgment taking place only at the general judgment. So the soul between death and the resurrection of the body was either dead to be resurrected with the body, or it was asleep. And in either case, was it in beatitude or was it in hell? So again, this is an error. The church corrected it. And in correcting it, she gave some very specific language about the souls of those who die in actual mortal sin or in original sin only descend immediately into hell upon their death. So the particular judgment happens immediately upon death. So this is dogmatic, dogmatic teaching of the church here. All right, number eight. At the beginning of each liturgical year, the epistle for the first Sunday of Advent, which comes from Romans 13, 11 to 14, reminds us that, quote, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, end quote. I did insert the word first there, I have to say, because that's the sense of it. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed, because obviously we still believe, right? Salvation, therefore, is progressive in character. And I don't mean it's like something that Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez would vote for. I mean, it's progressive, meaning it comes in stages. It admits of increase and diminishment and so forth. It's progressive in character, which is why Holy Scripture speaks of human salvation as a process. Quote, he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. End quote. And that's from St. Paul to Philemon. St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. To perfect is the same as to complete or to fulfill. St. Paul describes heaven as, quote, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, the spirits of the just made perfect. That's who's in heaven. The spirits of the just made perfect. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. It takes time for all those latent potencies of grace and glory to be put into act. The just who have begun but not yet at the time of their death, finished cooperating with God in actualizing those potencies, will be finished off, that is, perfected, in purgatory. That's the whole notion of purgatory. Number nine, all of time from the first fiat of creation till that terrible moment when the angel swears by him who lives forever and ever that, quote, time shall be no longer, end quote, from the Apocalypse chapter 10. All that time is exactly as long as God wills it to be. All through the history of salvation, there have been times that are clearly times of preparation and times that are clearly times of fulfillment. We see this especially during the liturgical season of Advent, which truncates all of history B.C. into 4 weeks in preparation for Christmas. Quote, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. End quote. That's from Galatians 4:4. Number 10, and last. The wise man sees time in light of eternity. He knows that his life on earth is a preparation for it. that is to say, for eternity. Living virtuously, prayerfully, sacramentally, and cooperating with grace, these constitute the best remote preparation for the moment of death. We may not be granted time for a proximate preparation, which, by the way, proximate preparation would include penance, that is to say, the sacrament of penance, confession, that is, extreme unction, and also viaticum. This is our proximate preparation for death, if God grants us the time. To quote Brother Francis, quote, and this is from, I found a couple of things that he said on time in his wonderful little booklet of Meditations, The Challenge of Faith. Every day is a figure of all life and of all time, but the ever-repeated cycle of the day is a figure of eternity. And another quote from Brother Francis from the same book, quote, all merely temporal issues will amount to exactly nothing in an interminable eternity. Events can acquire permanent significance only as they bear on the salvation of persons, end quote. So that's the end of my 10 meditations. I have a couple of closing paragraphs. We were created by God for a purpose, a supernatural end in Christ. By all indications, the majority of those among whom we live are oblivious to that purpose. It is therefore incumbent upon each of us to swim against the current and renew our sense of purpose daily. Quote, in all thy works, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin, said the wise man. And that's a quote from Ecclesiastes 7:40. Let us pursue our salvation with peaceful, persevering urgency. We do not know how much time we have. Okay, so those are some thoughts, this is on Catholicism.org, Time and Salvation. I'll have it linked from the show details page of this episode number 350 of Reconquest. Again, some thoughts on time and salvation. So let's get back. We have 28 minutes left and change. Let's get back to that Padre Pio quote. Again, I'll read it again, and then I'll try to unpack it. The mystery of it. Okay. One time in 1949, Padre Pio was talking with a certain doctor who was very close to him. They were discussing prayers for the dead. Padre Pio said to him, quote, maybe you don't know that even now I can pray for the happy death of my great-grandfather, end quote. But the doctor remarked that he has been dead for many, many years. Then Padre Pio explained, quote, for the Lord, the past does not exist. Everything is an eternal present. These prayers had already been taken into account. And so I repeat that even now, I can pray for the happy death of my great-grandfather. So let's kind of unpack that a bit. My friend asked me what I thought of it, and he did, as he is very good at, played devil's advocate. And I was trying to explain to him that, well, okay, this makes sense to me. I find it unobjectionable. And he was throwing up all sorts of objections. And rather than go through the entirety of this exchange with you, let me just highlight some of the points that he and I discussed. Now, first of all, I told him that as to that quote, I know from Brother Francis that Father Feeney said something very similar. Father Feeney talked about praying for deceased non-Catholic relatives for their conversions. Brother Francis was, because he was troubled about the fact that he knew the aided family members that were not Catholic, and he was concerned about this, and what do I do? Can I pray for them? Is that useless? And so Father Feeney said, well, you know, God is outside of time. So he gave him kind of the Padre Pio answer. God is outside of time, and, you know, these prayers can be applied to them. Now, I got the idea from Brother Francis because I got this directly from him. It wasn't an anecdote that somebody told me about something that Father Feeney told Brother Francis. I got it right from Brother Francis. And I got the idea just from the tenor of his conversation, his tone of voice, his inflections, and so forth, that he wasn't super enthusiastic about being an apostle for this notion. Why? Because Brother Francis is always most interested in what we can do now for the living. Not to say that he wouldn't pray for the dead, the souls in purgatory. He was devoted to that. And he had a lot of dead people that he prayed for. The older you get, the more people you know are dead, right? But he had an immediate sense of if we tell people you can pray for the deceased who, for all intents and purposes, died outside of the church, outside of grace, etc., then it can have an impact on people that's negative, in the sense that it derogates from the urgency of conversion in this life in time, right? Now, Brother Francis is logical enough to know that it doesn't. Brother Francis was logical enough to know, as Padre Pio himself was logical enough to know, that this does not derogate to the fact that people have to die converted, and that with death, all occasion for conversion and merit ceases. But I do believe that because most people can't make those kinds of distinctions, and they just hear about this, oh, okay, so we can pray for the dead people who died, you know, outside the church. Great. So I don't have to worry about it in this life. I don't have to worry about them while they're living. No, you do.